We're reading first from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, so on page 987. So the author so far has been explaining that they've been trying to find satisfaction and solid joy in life, but they've also explained that no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work, finding satisfaction that leads to that solid joy is like chasing after the wind. It just feels a little bit out of grasp. So we're picking up at verse 17. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And now flick over with me to Colossians, page 1791, starting chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Well, thanks, Karina, and hello again. We spent the last 6 weeks as a church looking through the first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 3, and we've touched on all sorts of topics and themes quite broadly, lots of things in those chapters. So I thought it might actually be helpful just for a week to spend a bit of time digging into just one of those many topics we touched on broadly and go a bit deeper. So today, instead of what we would normally do in our service, which is normally working our way through one passage of the Bible, normally that's what we'd do, today we're doing something a bit different. We're thinking what the whole Bible has to say about one topic, which today is the topic of work. Now, we'll use the word work a fair bit this morning, and we are so used to thinking about work as employment, what we get paid for. But today, when I'm talking about work, I'm talking about all work, not just paid employment. So if you're a student, you know that is hard work. If you're a parent, you'll know that's work. If you're a volunteer using your retirement to help and serve others, you'll know that's work as well. So paid or unpaid, we work when we use our time and our energy to make ourselves useful, to learn or to create. So we work when we use our time or energy to make ourselves useful, to learn or to create. That's one definition. Now, with that sort of definition of work, we realise, well, so much of our life is spent working, isn't it? Of course we know that. The bulk of our time, our effort and our energy goes into work, one way or another. And so it seems to me it would be a strange thing if Christians never heard a sermon about work, because following Jesus really does transform every part of our lives, and knowing what the Bible has to say about how we spend most of our time and energy seems like a good idea to me. Especially for those who are younger, for our youth and young adults here today, I reckon with a whole lifetime of work ahead of you, now is a really good time to start thinking carefully about what the Bible says about work and employment and all those things. That's a really helpful time of life to be digging into this. And also for those who are here who are not followers of Jesus, but sort of looking into what life with Jesus is all about, my hope today is you'll see that Jesus really does impact every area of life, that Christianity is not just for Sunday mornings, it's not just a nice hobby, but Jesus really does help us make sense of and find value and purpose in every part of life, including work. Of course, we won't be able to cover all the Bible says about work today. It's a massive topic, actually. And I'm sort of hoping, though, that we'll just get enough to keep talking with one another, keep thinking and reflecting on how Jesus transforms us in our workplace, in our endeavours. There is an SMS question line, so if there are things I don't cover you wish I did, do feel free to make use of that SMS line. On your leaflet outline as well, I've also recommended a great book. It's very easy to track down if you'd like to do some more reading and some more thinking about work and what the Bible teaches. The book is called Revolutionary Work by William Taylor. It's a very good book. It's about $15, very easy to track down. Also in your leaflet outline, you'll see kind of where we're heading today. I'm basically just making three main points from different parts of Scripture and just drawing out some implications for us all. First point on your outline, work is good. Work is good because God is a worker. If you've been around the past few weeks, this probably won't be a big surprise. In Genesis, on page one of the Bible, God does that work of creating everything. If you have your Bibles there, it'd be great just to flick actually back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to have a look at a few parts of the Bible today. It will be on the screen as well if you're not able to get there quick enough. But I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1 from verse 31, which gives a summary of Genesis 1, where God made everything. So here we go, Genesis 1 from verse 31. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. It's hard to miss the point, especially when I read it silly like that. God works, doesn't he? The big idea here today, as we start out, if God works, then work in itself can't be a bad thing. It must be good if God is doing it. Now, that might not blow our mind, especially if we've been around for the last few weeks. It might not be a massive change of the way you're thinking. That's fine that God is a worker. But sometimes it's helpful to think about, well, what if that wasn't the case? What if God wasn't a worker? What kind of world would it be to live in if that were true? If that wasn't true, that God was a worker. For instance, if you happen to live in many parts of the ancient world that believed that the gods created humans to work to make food just for the gods, that was kind of the point of existence. If that's your belief about reality, that the gods themselves don't work, they've created humans to be basically a slave class, you'd never see work as a good thing, would you? In fact, Greek and Roman culture tended to believe all work was basically a curse, nothing good about it at all. Much easier to imagine. How about the modern world that mostly believes there is no God, or perhaps there is a God, but he's just not interested in the details of our life or our world? It seems that if that's your starting point, we would also see work as nothing more than a necessary evil, just having to do things to pay the bills. Or perhaps looking at retirement as just the promise of doing, nothing that requires effort or challenge if you can help it. Now, that's basically, I think, the vibe of our world. Look, you can go on the internet and find millions of memes about work. I've picked just a couple. So bored at work, might as well work. Or the next one, when your lunch break is over, you still have to work for another 30 years. It's just that kind of, there's millions of those memes, aren't there? And they all kind of resonate because most people do seem to hate their work. There are good reasons for that. We'll get to that later. But the place for us to start on the topic of work is where the Bible starts. In first, affirming work is good. Not just because God is a worker, that's the first thing to say, but also God invites us into his good work. See, the incredible thing we've seen as God creates the world is he didn't finish it completely. That is, when God created, he didn't put all the icing on the cake. Instead, God left a lot of untidy parts of our world, wild parts, unlivable parts of our planet, and God invites us, humanity, to put the icing on the cake. We saw in Genesis 1, God created us in his image so that we might rule over creation on his behalf. And the instruction he gives to humanity is to fill the earth and subdue it, that is, to tame the wild and make it beautiful, make it livable. God has given us this wild planet and told us, go, make it flourish, make it good. And Genesis 2 really sort of gives us a real clear picture of this, because in Genesis chapter 2, we saw God planted a garden, the Garden of Eden, and the garden is a great picture of creation flourishing, of being tamed and ordered, and it's productive and fruitful and beautiful and peaceful. Have a look, actually, if you have Genesis 2 open, Genesis chapter 2, in verse 8, God planted the garden, but then he says in verse 15, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. So God started this garden, he's got this whole world in front of him, but God isn't going to do the gardening himself. He's going to do the gardening through humans. See, God could have made the world just, you know, one big garden from the start, perfect and peaceful in every way. Instead, he makes it our work to make the whole earth a beautiful garden, productive, beautiful, livable, orderly and peaceful. And that work is good because as we're doing that work, we join in with God's plans for his creation. See, work is really good when it brings order to creation. You know, just thinking about the jobs that help trains run on time, packages getting where they need to be, toilets that flush. Think about the way that scientists and engineers are learning about the structure of the universe and then using what we know to create and to improve our lives. Work is really good when it restores or heals or fixes what is out of order, what is wrong. So doctors healing sickness, that's really good. Pulling weeds out of the garden, helping that child who is scared. And work is really good when it contributes, when it adds to the beauty and richness of creation. Think about musicians or artists or comedians. Think about the teachers who are helping students grow up with wonder and curiosity and amazement at the world. Work is good in these ways because that's what God has made us to do. He's made us to work and to continue his good creating work. Now, I could go on and give lots of examples about how different jobs provide order and beauty and goodness to our creation, but I think it's worth just pausing and thinking about your own work. Whatever it may be, not just paid work, remember, we're talking about all work. How does your work contribute to God's plans for our world? How does your work contribute to God's plan for his world? It's good for us to think about that, isn't it? It's a good thing to talk perhaps more over coffee later this morning. See, God has given us the gift of good work, of doing his work, to partner with him. And one of the really important things about that is that dignity comes with being a worker. There is dignity. And that's true no matter what our work is, whether it's paid or unpaid, whatever that work is. And so one thing I think as Christians we need to be very careful of is seeing that work is valuable because it's God's work, because it's God's work. Not because it's our work, and definitely not because of how much money we get paid for it. So one example of how this sort of plays out, Martin Luther, many of you have heard of the German monk who sparked the Reformation. He was very upset by many things. One thing in particular that he didn't like with the Catholic Church was saying that work, some work, like being a monk, being a priest, that's really special. Other sorts of work, milking cows, oh, that's just for common folks, not special at all. Luther wrote to correct this view, and I won't do it in German or with a German accent. Here we go. Here's Martin Luther. He says, "For God will be working all things through you. He will be milking the cows through you and will be performing the most menial duties through you, and all duties, from the greatest to the least, will be pleasing to him." Isn't that amazing? As we're washing the dishes, as we're changing nappies, God is washing the dishes through us. And it's pleasing to him that we do the work he made us to do. Isn't that extraordinary? And do you realize how equalizing this is? We, of course, don't live in a very equal society, do we? We unfortunately tend to value people and treat them differently based on what they do and how much they get paid for it. Not for Christians. We cannot do that. We must not do that. The CEO who thinks their work makes them more valuable or more important than the cleaner, well, they'll fail to see the dignity there is in cleaning and the work that is involved there. Both the CEO and the cleaner have dignity in their work. Neither is more important to God. And the stay-at-home parent, not getting paid a cent for what they do, has the same dignity in their crucial work as an astronaut or a neurosurgeon. There is dignity. And so on the days we're frustrated by the workload or by the ridiculous assignment we have to do, When we're frustrated by our working conditions or just feeling discouraged or undervalued by our boss, it's just Groundhog Day over and over, and it sucks. On those days, remember, work is good because we are participating in the work of God. It's right and it's fitting and it's human for us to work. Of course, though, there's the flip side to that, isn't there? Which is, if that's the case, that is why unemployment is so hard, so difficult. It's why sickness and injury that holds us back from being active, it's so hard to be denied that opportunity to participate in meaningful work. It cuts against what we're made to do. Which is to say, of course, all our work takes place in a world that is not working as it should. And we all know work isn't great most of the time. There is a reason those sorts of memes resonate. Work often sucks, which leads us to our second big idea today. Work is not that good because we reject God, our Creator. We saw last week in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rejected God's authority. And just like every one of us, they made themselves out to be like God. That is, Adam and Eve rejected God's rule over them. They said, no, we don't want to do that. We'll do our own thing. That is sin. And so the consequence of sin is a world that is disordered, that is frustrating, it's broken, and it's where work is hard. If you have your Bible still open in Genesis, just turn to Genesis chapter 3 and have a look from verse 17 again. We looked at this last week. Genesis 3 from verse 17, this is God speaking to Adam and Eve. He said, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. As we all know too well, everything has become distorted. Progress is so hard won, and so much discouragement along the way in work so often. There are thorns and thistles that make work frustrating and difficult. You know, computers crash at the worst possible time. Students don't do their homework. Children throw tantrums for no apparent reason. Co-workers throw tantrums for no apparent reason. For so many people, this is true all around the world, of course, for so many people, work is actually oppressive. It's dehumanizing. We know of the sweatshops where there's basically slave labor and terrible working conditions, inhumane. There are so many mind-numbing jobs where the conditions are terrible. People are not treated as humans with dignity. And so what we saw in our reading from Ecclesiastes, our first reading this morning, it helpfully, I think, lowers our expectations of work. We started, work is good, but it's not that good. After all, if we think a great career or finding the perfect job, getting the next promotion, the next pay rise, if we think that will satisfy us, if it will help us feel complete or feel good about ourselves or at peace or find joy in the long run, actually, the message of Ecclesiastes is we will only be disappointed if that's what we believe. I actually invite you to turn back to Ecclesiastes. It's page 986. Page 986. We'll sort of work our way very quickly through chapter 2 here and see, if you're scanning through, you see the author of Ecclesiastes had a brilliant career, a very successful worker. If you have a look at chapter 2, verse 4, they talk about how they took on big projects. They built gigantic houses, there were vineyards, they built gardens and parks, they had a huge workforce they managed, there were herds and flocks, they were very productive, very effective in their work. Verse 8, a good summary. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. Sounds pretty good, right? That sounds like a fruitful, successful career. You would think that would be fulfilling, but no. After the most productive and fulfilling career that brought fame and money and power, the author steps back and has a look at it all and says, none of those things have actually satisfied me. All those things I worked for, they didn't really bring the joy or contentment I was looking for. Even with the most successful career imaginable, verse 17, here's what they say. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was so grievous to me. All of it's meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because, well, I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Now, how depressing is that thought? Every amazing thing this person has achieved, it doesn't last. They're going to hand it on to someone else. They realize they're going to die, leave it behind. The next guy to take up their work is probably going to stuff it all up and just go back to where they started. How depressing. And as we have seen, as the author goes on to say, work isn't totally meaningless. It is good. But in Ecclesiastes, he's saying in the context of trying to find that meaning to build our whole life on, it doesn't work. Work is not completely meaningless. It's just not the answer we can build our lives on, where we can find our true purpose. And I think teachers, we know this. All your hard work this term will hardly survive in the minds of the students next term. Doctors, I know, and nurses, I'm sure you know this. Your patients one day will die. Hopefully not because you're their doctor, but hopefully you'll prevent them from dying a bit longer. But you know, eventually, no matter what you do, no matter how long you work with a patient, eventually they will die. We all do. We just keep us going a bit longer. Gardeners, you know that one day someone else will buy your house, and they could just, day one, bulldoze the whole thing and put cement over where you've been labouring and toiling to have a beautiful garden. It's pretty depressing when you sort of step back and think about it like that. At least it would be depressing if that's all there was to say. Have a look again at verse 24. Verse 24 of Ecclesiastes 2. Despite the results of work not lasting, there is good news. The author says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? What he seems to be saying is that in the work itself, we can find satisfaction. Not so much in the results of our work, they don't last. The dishes will need doing again, the shareholders will want more profits again next year, but we can find satisfaction in doing our work because God allows us to. After all, God is working as we work. So what Ecclesiastes does in its kind of depressing way is ask us, well, why do you work? What is your motivation? If it's out of pride, wanting to impress other people, well, that's not going to help us not find satisfaction, not in work. Money is a dangerous motivator to work. If money is the only reason we work, again, we might be tempted to think that we and our work are more important than those who get paid less. Or we might think that actually we're not worth as much as those who are paid more, if we're too focused on what money does. At the end of the day, if we're only working for money, we may well be at the risk of being owned by our paycheck. Too invested in serving our boss or our company at the expense of serving our Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we do need to eat. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church saying, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. It's good to work to earn money, of course, supporting our families and being generous to those in need and so on. But Ecclesiastes reminds us, if we want to find joy in our work, whether we're paid or not, it's only possible from the hand of God. What that means is we do need a relationship with God to fully enjoy the work as he intends. We will still be frustrated by thorns and thistles, of course, but knowing we're doing work given to us by our good God, that can completely transform our experience of work. In fact, I encourage you all to try this week as you're on your way to work or as you're sort of jumping out of bed to get the kids dressed or just organising your week of retirement, trying to help others to volunteer in different ways. As you're going about your week, here's a prayer for the week, each day. Try praying, Lord, please help me find satisfaction in serving you today, helping and loving others in my work. Lord, help me find satisfaction in serving you and helping and loving others today in my work. Then as you're driving home, as you're going to bed or wherever it may be, try and find something to thank God for about what was good about your work that day. See how you go. All right, so far we've seen that work is good. We can find and should find some satisfaction in our work, but work is not that good, mostly because of the result of rejecting God, our Creator, and being motivated by the wrong kinds of things in our work that don't really satisfy us. So there's a tension there, isn't there? A tension that work is good, but not that good. But the Bible does have plenty more to say, not that you just have to kind of get on and live in a tension. The final point to kind of come to today is consider how Jesus shapes our understanding of work, which is our third point today. The whole concept of work is profoundly changed because God is a worker who saves. He's a worker who saves. So far, we've been speaking about God's work as creator. But all through the Bible, especially as Jesus enters the story, God is also at work doing his best work in salvation. His saving work is gathering people out of darkness and death and sin and gathering us into security and satisfaction and relationship with him. So especially with Jesus, it becomes clearer that there are two types of work, two main categories we can think about work in. There's creation work, that's what I've been talking about up until now, and there is also salvation work. And both those types of work are perfected by Jesus. Think about how Jesus works in a creation sense. He's, you know, firstly, I'm sure, making great tables and building great houses as a carpenter. But also, you see, in the way he has complete mastery over creation, he can walk on water. He's the perfect worker, mastering creation. And in the work of salvation, well, there are plenty of ways that describes Jesus' work in salvation, but I've found a good one that I think tells us the work of what salvation involves. This is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and I think it was put up on the screen, please. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The big idea there is all things are being reconciled to God through Jesus. This is the work of salvation. As Jesus reconciles sinners to God the Father, he's gathering a whole people to rule over us. And Jesus, as the head of his church, builds his church up into maturity, gathering people in. That is the work Jesus is doing right now all around our world. He's doing the work of salvation. Right, but how does that affect our work? How does this affect us? Well, just as we've been talking about God inviting us to participate in his work in creation, extending his work in creation, God also very kindly invites us to participate in his work in salvation. Christians have the enormous privilege and dignity as his people doing his salvation work. We are involved in sharing the good news about Jesus. We get to gather people into his church and see them released from a life of frustration and meaningless toil, instead set free to serve one another, building one another up in faith, growing to maturity together in Christ. This work of salvation, it's not just for some Christians, not just for pastors. It's for everyone who follows Jesus to be joined up in this work, which means we're all tasked with the work of creation and the work of salvation. So how does this affect our work? Well, I think it means we first need to be careful not to divide these two areas too much in our lives. Like we just come and do the work of salvation on Sundays and the rest of the week we're doing creation-type work in our day jobs. No. As we go about our work in and for creation, doing our day jobs, we're also seeking to do the work of salvation. So we look to share the good news about Jesus in our workplaces. We seek to be intentional as we raise kids to know Jesus. We can be listening to sermons or listen to the Bible on audio as we do the dishes. What I'm saying is we shouldn't hold those two types of work too far apart from one another. We serve Jesus in all of our life, in all we do. I think what really helps us do that well is knowing clearly that Jesus is our Lord, which is to say, he's the boss of everything we do. That changes how we work, doesn't it? Knowing Jesus is the boss, whether it's, you know, in our day job or whether it's helping out in creche here at church. Jesus is the boss. He's the one we're serving. And this is the main point of our second reading today from Colossians 3. We do everything in service to Jesus. It'd be great actually to turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. It'll also be on the screen. But Colossians chapter 3, I'm sorry, I don't have the page number in front of me. I think it's on the leaflet there. I should point out before I read as well, slaves here. Slaves are not what we might think of, say, in the American slave trade. Slavery in the Roman Empire was very different to that. For the Romans, slavery was sometimes actually voluntary. You could enter voluntarily into slavery to sort of earn your living, as it were. Some slaves were basically doctors or policemen. So in the Bible, it's kind of the closest category we have to employees, actually. More on slavery in the Bible another day, perhaps. But from today, let's have a look from verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3. And the big idea is because Jesus is Lord, no matter what work we do, well, let's have a look. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eyes on you and to carry their favor, but with sincerity of heart, and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Isn't this wonderful? It means Christians can be a bright light in the workplace because instead of grumbling about our conditions or whinging about management, instead of being motivated by pride or money or trying to please people around us, we have the best boss ever, don't we? That's who we're serving. Christians can be motivated through those tough times at work by serving the Lord Jesus. It can really transform how we work. It means we can work hard when others are slacking. We can do it with all our heart, not just doing the bare minimum, and having great integrity in our work, because no one else is watching what we do, but Jesus is, and we're serving him. Interestingly, it may mean sometimes upsetting our bosses. We might, you know, refuse to fudge the numbers to get the new contract, or it might sometimes mean not fitting in with our workplace, resisting the temptation to join in gossip or the nasty politics that can happen. But notice that as we work for Jesus, we're promised something far better than money. Do you notice that? In Jesus, there is an inheritance, an eternal reward. That means in our work, whether it's paid or not, whether we're being seen by anyone or not, or being rewarded by humans or not, we can work hard, we can put in our best effort, because it's not about money, it's not about pride, it's about Jesus. Because we're serving Jesus, that's how we work. Whether it's in the work of creation or in the work of salvation. The final thing I would like us to think about today, and perhaps the most important thing, look, we all have limited time, we all have limited energy. We're all supposed to be involved in the work of creation and in the work of salvation. So how do we choose how to allocate our time and our energy? What's our focus? After all, both types of work are valuable. But I do want to say both types of work have a different sort of value. The work of creation has great value, but it's in this life only. It has a temporary value. That's good. It's still very good and necessary and right, as we've covered, to serve the Lord in how we do creation work. But the work of salvation is different in that it has a value that is long-lasting. The work of salvation lasts into eternity. See? Different types of value. So each of us will need to keep questioning if we're putting our time and energy into the right places. A very obvious thing to say, perhaps, is that if you're too busy to be involved in the work of salvation as a Christian, I think it's fair to say you're too busy. But how we answer that question, how do I spend my time, how do I spend my energy, it will be different for each of us, of course, and I hope we'll all go away and consider further. We'll need to weigh up the reality of our situation and that we need to eat, that we need to provide for our family maybe. We need to consider how God has made me. What kind of skills and opportunities has he given me? What kind of experience do I have? And we need to seek to consider the opportunities that lie before us, especially to do the work of salvation. It seems to me a good question for Christians to always be wrestling with is, given my situation, how can I maximise my time and energy I put into salvation work? How can I maximise that? And can I change my situation to maximise it more, to change that more? So one very obvious kind of example I can think of here is, we hear from the Church Missionary Society, CMS, regularly, there are plenty of opportunities all around the world to use our day jobs as a way to access parts of the world where we can really get on with a work of salvation, really strategic, really meaningful ways. Teachers, doctors, engineers, accountants, IT workers, go on, make a big list of people that could take your creation work, do it to a different part of the world, to really throw yourself there into salvation work in a really significant way. CMS would love to chat to you more if that's something that you might like to entertain. Another way to think about this question is it possible for me to put more energy and time into salvation work? The answer today might be no, but how about next year? How about the year after? I know I'm very encouraged to be part of a church where many, many people are putting huge amounts of energy and time into kingdom work, and I know many of you are at capacity. It's very encouraging to see how hard people are working in salvation work throughout their weeks. Alongside that, it's always good to keep asking, if I had another day a week, how could I fill it with salvation work, supporting salvation work? How could I find an extra day to do that? Perhaps taking on a few things less in life, a few things less in work, that might free you up to get along to the Bible College of South Australia to study part-time so that you're better equipped for salvation work. Maybe finding ways to get more involved in building up the church here, finding new ways to serve. If you want to fill up your week with more kingdom work, the staff team would love to chat to you. There's all kinds of things we could be doing. We'd love to encourage you to keep finding time and energy to throw into kingdom work. many people, it may not be wise, it may not be sensible to do more. But in some cases, I reckon there are some here who ought to be thinking, could I make a change in direction so I have my whole working week set aside for salvation work? Some here really should be considering that question very seriously. Should I be making a change in direction so I have my whole working week set aside for salvation work? Firsthand, I can tell you, is an immense privilege, one I'm very thankful to God for. This will look very different for all of us as we consider our work and how to use our time and energy in our service to our Lord Jesus. So let me pray for us, and please join me in that as we seek to go and do the work God has set before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you are a worker, affirming the value and the goodness of work. And we praise that you have made us to be workers and for the incredible privilege it is to share in the work you've set before us. Thank you for showing us your plans to bring all things under the rule of Jesus, all creation and all people. And so please help us with wisdom and humility that serve you with every part of our lives, especially in how we work, whatever that may look like. Please help each one of us seek to be faithful stewards of the time, energy, and creativity that you give us, that we might bring your Son, Jesus, all the glory and honour. We ask this in his name. Amen.